Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 2 Kings with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19, where we see that sometimes things in our lives that were good things can end up turning into idols. Through today's study, we will see how God wants us to get rid of our idols and allow God to be in control of our lives. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1.
We are in 2 Kings tonight, chapter 18. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for this time in your word. We ask you to open it to us. Lord, we are all here tonight needing you. Lord, nobody is here tonight that doesn't need you. We all need you. We all need you more. Lord, we all are in a place, no matter where we are at, God, whether we think it's a good place or not, we all need you more tonight. We need less of us and more of you. We need you to shape our thinking, God. We need you to fill our hearts. Lord, we need you to push out all of the junk, Lord, that has crept in through the last few days of just moving through this life, Lord, this world. It's draining. It's exhausting. It's polluting. It's dirty, God, and we need your spirit, the sword of your word to go through us and to pierce the depths of us, and we need the dirt that's in us to ooze out. We need you to cleanse us, God. We need you to speak to us tonight. We need you to exhort us and direct us and to guide us, and we're in a wonderful place for you to do that. As we look at the life of Hezekiah tonight, God, we pray that you would open truth to us that we need. Any distractions, God, anything that would come to our minds right now that would rob us from even a verse or a sentence of this message, God, we pray right now in your name that you would take our thoughts captive, that you'd raise a standard, that the devil would have no place in this room. Lord, that you hedge about our families, our children's church, this building, and give us these 60 minutes, God, just uninterrupted, that we could hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Kings chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can raise your hand. Mike's got some in the back. Dwayne, they'll bring one to you at your seat. I don't put the verses on the screen on these nights because I think it's important that you're at Bible study and you're familiar with the flipping around of your Bible. So we're in 2 Kings 18. The north part of Israel, the northern part of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, last week they were taken into Assyrian captivity. So we've been ping-ponging back and forth from the north to the south, north to the south, for weeks on end now. For a while now, we get to stay put in the south. We're down in the southern tribes, the two southern tribes of Israel. We're there with them as we look through at least the next few weeks of Scripture. Thank God, because it's confusing to go back and forth. And so we read tonight now in 2 Kings 18:1, it says, "It comes to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, north, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old, go figure, a 25-year-old. You know, he is called by the Lord to begin to reign. Verse 2, and he reigns for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. The meaning of her name is my father is Jehovah. I believe that she was a godly influence on Hezekiah's life based on other parts of the Bible and the hints that they give. It says this here in verse 3, that Hezekiah, finally we get this type of commentary, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Doesn't that feel good? We've been having so much, he did evil, he did evil, he did evil. Finally, he did right. Finally, he did good. And his father was the worst king to date. Ahaz was the worst king to date. And yet this man is a man of God. Certainly he had a godly grandfather. It would seem he had a godly mother, the influence of the mother on his life. And he was his own man. He had that right to choose. Who's he going to serve? Who's he going to follow? I don't have to go the route that my father went. I don't have to be the man that my father was. I can be different. I can do different. I can walk in the ways of the Lord. I think that him and Josiah, maybe Asa, those are going to be the next best, greatest kings that Israel will have after David. The Bible will give such great commentary in verse 5 of Hezekiah. It will say of him that there was none like him. None before him, none after him, in the way that he trusted God. So this is an incredible man that's brought to the forefront of the scriptures tonight. He did that which was right, and it tells us how he was good. In verse 4, here's the reasons behind him doing that which was right according to the Holy Spirit's estimation. Number one, he removed the high places. We don't read of the kings before removing high places. These are the places where, you know, the God of Israel would be worshipped, the right God, the wrong way, through pagan means and practices, and sometimes altogether wrong gods being worshipped the wrong way. This man comes in and says, these have to go. He removes them. 25 years old, he's bringing in revival. 25 years old, he's laying it down. He comes in, he removes the high places. He breaks the images, verse 4. He cuts down the groves. He breaks in pieces. This was audacious of him. This was bold. He breaks in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made back in Numbers. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which means simply this. It's a piece of brass. You all remember that brass serpent that he made according to the instruction of God. As the children of Israel were in their wilderness wanderings, they were being bit by fiery serpents. And there was this serpent that was erected in the camp, lifted up in the camp, this brass serpent. Brass in scripture is a metal of what, church? Judgment. And so long as the nation looked to that object that was erected in the midst of their camp, they would be spared, their lives would be saved. Jesus would refer to this in John chapter 3. Right? The Son of Man would be lifted up. Those who look to him will be saved of their sins. A type of Jesus. Well, it was something that was used almost 1,000 years before. But the children of Israel were told here, they kept this thing for 700 plus years, and they turned it into a relic, an icon that they began to use as a source of, I can look to this thing and I can worship it. And it became idolatry. A good thing, a great thing that God had once used became an idol. And we can all relate to that. And Hezekiah comes on the scene and he says, enough. All this thing is a piece of brass. No longer are we doing this. I mean, you want to be thrilled by this man's life. You should go and read on your own 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and onward. Go read the book of Isaiah, especially after the 7th chapter. You get a lot of insight. In fact, after the opening chapters of Isaiah, essentially from chapter 10 onward through the close of the book, it's all about these two chapters we're in tonight. And you don't get that here. We're moving fast here. You want detail of this man's reform and revival that he brought into the land. You go there and you get it. It's a great blessing and source of encouragement. But just moving quickly here, rapidly, as the author does, we're getting what he wants us to see. You see how courageous and bold he was. And he's not afraid of faces. He's not worrying about, you know, what the older people are going to think of his, you know, his passion for the Lord. He's just going for it. And whenever you honor God, whoever you are that I'm speaking to tonight, God will honor you. Whenever you say, God, I'm going to make a stand, you've given me this platform, whatever your platform is, you've given me this opportunity, God, I'm going to take it to the fullest, and I'm going to use it for your glory. He will honor that. He will bless that. He is pleased by that, for sure. And so he goes there. He smashes this thing. He calls it a piece of brass. It's all that it is. And he trusted in the Lord God, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, the Holy Spirit wants you to know this, after him, there's none like him among all the kings of Judah, and there were none before him like him, including David. In what regard? In his trust of the Lord. Hey, if you're trying to pull points tonight and bring some clarity to a verse study that is a study filled with, you know, umpteen verses, here's a great point. This man was pleasing to the Lord in that he trusted in the Lord. In a way unlike anyone else ever, before him and after him, that was a king over Judah. Was he the best military king? That's not what the Bible says. Was he the best economic king for the nation? That's not what the Bible says. Was he the wisest king? It's not what the Bible says. There's Solomon, there's David, there's guys like that. He was the one, though, who was known for his trust in the Lord. I think this, what a way to be known by God. As one who trusts in the Lord. You know, when heaven looks down, they say, okay, you know, Hezekiah here, this 25-year-old guy, he doesn't got a ton to offer, but man, he trusts in the Lord unlike anyone that we've ever seen in his position before. I think what a compliment to receive from the Lord. I want to be that. I want to trust in the Lord in ways that maybe even you say, man, he's naive. He's trusting in God for things he shouldn't be. He should really be doing a little bit more on his end here. I want people to say that about me, that I trust in the Lord that much where it seems ridiculous. Because that's all this guy had going. He's up against, as you're going to see tonight, if I get you there, he's up against the greatest superpower in the world. He's up against the Assyrian superpower. These are people that have formulated an army unlike any army that had ever existed up to this point in power and strength and number. And he just trusts the Lord. He's just faithful to look to the Lord, believe the Lord, add his word, and honor the Lord. The Bible says we're not to have idols, so get rid of this thing. But Hezekiah, it was something that God once used. Right, once used, 700 years ago. Get rid of it. You know, I'm going to get rid of high places. But Hezekiah, we still worship Jehovah on those high places. Right, but there's one place you worship Jehovah, and that's at the temple in Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying here? He might not have been the greatest intellect, but this man trusts the Lord. Give me a man who trusts Jesus. Give Father a man who trusts Jesus. And great things will get done for his kingdom. I think we can all say in our hearts before we move from this, Lord, help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you more, God. Whatever I've got going in my life tonight, help me to trust you more. Heaven says of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord in an unparalleled manner. Just one whose eyes were fixed on the Lord. The reason is, the word for here in verse 6 is a reason word. It's a connecting word to verse 5. The reason that he was able to trust the Lord so much is that he clave to the Lord. It's the same word that's used of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 when it says the two became one and they were joined together. They were cleaved together. They were super glued together. Him and Jesus were glued together. Nothing was going to get between them. He clave to the Lord. It's a word that is used of Job when he was going through his torment, his trial, and his tongue was clave to the roof of his mouth. It was stuck to the roof of his mouth. That's the word here of Hezekiah and the Lord. He clave, he was stuck to the Lord, man. Nothing was going to get between him and Jesus. Make sure nothing gets between you and Jesus. If something is presently getting between you and Jesus, it's not good for you. If something's between you and Jesus and it's hindering your walk with Jesus and you're hearing Jesus' voice, it's not good for you. And if you can help it, you should get rid of it. Unless it's something that, you know, is something that in God's word he would have you to stay put in, then that's different. But if it's something that you can help, be careful. It tells us that he clave to the Lord. He did not part from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Some would probably call him in his day a fundamentalist, a legalist, but he kept the word of God. And the Lord honors his word above his name. Amen, church? You keep the word of God, he's going to honor your life. It's a given. It's a guarantee. And the Lord was with him. You can't beat that, verse 7. And the Lord prospered whatever he went forth to do. And he rebelled, it says, against the king of Assyria, and he served him not. That takes a moxie. That takes some guts. This is the king. This is the man who rules the Assyrian people, who puts fish hooks in your nose, in your lips, and drags you from your land to depopulate you from where you're from and puts you in a foreign place. He's vicious. This is a man who will skin you alive. He's not afraid at this point, though. Early on in his ministry, he says, I trust you, God. You did not call us out of bondage in Egypt to go and serve the Assyrian king. You called us to serve you. There's something beautiful about somebody when they're newly walking with Jesus. We need new believers. We need people that are young in the faith because they're so good for us. Because after a while, we start to say, you know, well, there's exceptions. Or we get tired or we slow down a little bit. And then somebody who's new in the faith, where everything is bouncing off the pages into the depths of their heart, they stir you and they remind you again how it's supposed to be. They believe the word of God. They trust the word of God as it was delivered to Moses. He's still sort of fresh and zealous. It's like a running back new into the NFL. They got fresh legs, man. They're running through, you know, tackles and plays, and there's no stopping. They bring some spunk. They bring some pep. And that's what the new believers are like to the church. They bring that to us. They excite us again. They're like fireworks here, right? I mean, that's what they do. They'll challenge you. They're not even trying to challenge you. Doesn't the word say this? And you're thinking, oh, yeah, it does say that, I guess. But, you know, they'll bring that back into your life. It's so good for us. And he's doing that at this point. He's like, we're not serving you. God did not call us out of Egypt to serve the Assyrian king. He has set us free. He set us free to serve him and to worship him and to live for him, to be a peculiar people. We need that reminder too. He smote the Philistines, verse 8, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, and he besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah. That is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and he put them in Halah and in harbor by the river of Gazan and in the city of the Medes. Here's the reason, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but they transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and they would not hear him or do him. So they went into captivity. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so we've moved through some time here. Verse 13, it says this, Esdah, king of Assyria, he came up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish. It's like a 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It gives you the idea of where he's moving here. He came in saying, I have offended. Return for me that which you put on me, that I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So that's like 10, 11 tons of silver and over a ton of gold that he's now giving to him. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. And he gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent, it says in verse 17, Tartan, these are going to be, you know, several titles here. Tartan, we know this from Assyrian monuments. He was the commander-in-chief of the Assyrian armed forces. So the king of Assyria sends him and Rabsaris, which is the chief of the eunuchs, men who, you know, were trusted in close proximity to the king, that he wanted to make sure, you know, they were like special forces, those who were surrendered to the king, that wouldn't be a threat to the king's oversight. And then also Rabshakeh, middle of verse 17, who would be like sort of the chief of staff, the secretary of state, to related to us, the spokesman for the king. These are the titles of these men. He brings them from Lachish to King Hezekiah, middle of verse 17, with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and they came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and they stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. You all got that? Okay. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, that's what he calls himself, great haughtiness and arrogance, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust this? You say, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? You know, he's angry. You know, you're not going to serve me. You're not going to be what I've called you to be. Where do you get this from, Hezekiah? How do you think that, you know, you have any place to do this? What in the world would make you think that you're going to get away with this type of behavior, this audacity? You know, who are you trusting in here that you're being so bold? Now behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, verse 21, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto whom you trust on. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray you, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if you be able on thy part to set riders upon them. And he's just messing with them. How then will you turn away the face of the captain of the least of my master's servants and put my trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's lying. He's boldly and blatantly lying to the nation of Israel, to the king. He's saying to him here, you know, God has commissioned me to do this. God had commissioned him to be a chastising tool against the north, but not against the south. What he's doing here is what the enemy of our souls seeks to do with you and I as we seek to trust in the Lord. He doesn't actually want to go to battle with us, I don't believe. He wants to defeat us before the battle by getting us to surrender. Do you understand? I believe this, and I don't want to give a lot of place to the devil. This isn't where I believe we're supposed to be tonight in the sense of camping out. So we're going to move in a minute here. But I believe this. If you're here tonight to try to keep some order here to this message, if you're here tonight and you're seeking to be Hezekiah-ish, you're seeking to walk with the Lord, trust in the Lord in ways that not many are in this culture today, I believe that one of the ways the devil is going to seek to draw you from that position is to intimidate you and to get you to believe his lies, lies of intimidation, lies that are not true in any way. He wants you to believe these things. He wants you to bite the bait, and he wants to draw you into warfare without actually going into battle and defeat you through that method. Because if you actually go to war with the devil and you keep Jesus between you and him, he knows he doesn't stand a chance. But if he can get you to wave your white flag and surrender before you actually engage, and he knows he can just get into your mind and whisper lies to you and just sort of engage in warfare with you mentally speaking and just keep you there without you actually going for help to anybody else who would strengthen you and pull you from that pit, he'll love to do it. He'd love to do it. If you're trying to trust in Jesus, man, he's not okay with that because you're going to be a force to reckon with for the kingdom of light. So rather than actually going to battle with you, he'll just seek to get you to bow out of battle by psychological warfare. You're going to go to church and serve God tonight after today's behavior.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let's get it right.